I want to invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In a few moments we're going to be reading from that chapter and making some applications from the text. Good to see everyone here this morning. We have visitors with us. We want to thank you for being here. And those of you who have been ill and have found your way to be recovered enough that you're able to be back, we're glad to have you. And it's just a great opportunity every time that we have an opportunity to come together and worship the Lord. It's a great opportunity. So appreciate you being here. The beautiful weather that we're having, we just couldn't ask for anything better. So we appreciate that so much. Appreciate your presence. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear taught, if you have any questions about anything you see practiced, anything at all, feel free to ask. And we'd be more than glad to do our best to give you a Bible answer for what you see or hear that you question. And if we cannot find it in the Bible, then we need to quit saying it and quit doing it. We want to do what the Bible says. This morning, the lesson is going to be entitled, Veils That Prevail. And it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have 1 Corinthians on the chart, I noticed there, but that's incorrect. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading, let's just begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read all the way down through verse 18, and then we'll go and make application of some of the things that we want to talk about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. I have verses 12 on the chart, but we're going to begin in verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, I want to pause right there for just a moment. We'll continue reading. But I want to pause right there. They could not see Jesus. The Jews, the Israelites, who had been following the law of Moses all of their life, had a difficulty. They failed to see the end of the law, what the law was actually pointing to, what it was prophesying. And the purpose of the commands being shadows and types of the spiritual reality that they would see in Christ and the things that He would institute, they failed to see that. And we have a lot of people today who fall into that same category. We had a caller on the radio program this past week about the Sabbath day, believing that we are to observe the Sabbath day. Heard a fellow on the way to worship this morning who was talking about keeping the Sabbath day. Said we have people today in the religious world who claim to be following Jesus Christ, and they're worshiping on Sunday, and you can't find Sunday in the Bible. You can't find people anywhere, anybody worshiping God on Sunday. He said, that's the worship of the sun god. Well, if he's worshiping on the Sabbath day, which you went on to talk about, I guess he's worshiping Saturn. And people don't think, I guess, when they're trying to prove their point about the inconsistencies of their arguments, but the reality is there are people today who are blinded by the same veil, the veil that is the Old Testament. And they cannot see. But these folks could not see Jesus. And they were blinded to the truth. And we have people today who are blinded to the truth. We're going to talk this morning about why that is. And there are various reasons. One particular reason here in this context was because they were looking at the law, focused on the law, and they just failed to see what the law was pointing to. They failed to understand the law itself. Another reality is the veil could be removed. The veil could be removed. In fact, it was removed in Christ, but folks who were not willing to see it, the veil continued to be over them. In fact, that's what he goes on and says. But even to this day, when Moses has read, a veil lies on their hearts. On their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the Gospel of Jesus Christ lifts the veil. And we can see clearly what the Old Testament was talking about. We hear it said often. I've said it before. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so the veil is taken away in Christ. Through the New Testament, through the revelation of God in the New Testament, we can see clearly what all the types, the shadows, and the import of the Old Testament was all about. It was pointing to Jesus. All the 350 plus prophecies, who are they pointing to? Jesus. And they couldn't see that for some reason. Why not? I think it really boils down to this. They didn't want to. They wanted to hold to the law of Moses. And how many epistles did the Apostle Paul write in dealing with this problem? I mean, think about the book of Colossians. What was the purpose of that book? Or what was one of the main themes of that book? You have the book of Romans, which introduces this subject and deals with this subject quite extensively. The book of Galatians talks about this. In fact, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin that was committed under the old law. Christ has made us free. "And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What was that yoke of bondage? That was appealing to the law, submitting to the law, following the law of Moses, which could not provide forgiveness of sin. Verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." And now, we need to understand circumcision was the subject under consideration here, the particular subject, but the principle would apply to all of the things contained in the old law. The same principle would apply. Let's say a fellow today wants to hold on or bind the Sabbath day on people today as Christians. He wants to go back to the old law and he wants to bring that over and bind it on you and say, "In order to be a Christian, Bill, you have to follow God by worshiping on the Sabbath day." What are you doing? You're taking the old law and you're trying to bind it where it doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. That's what they were doing with circumcision. That's exactly what they were doing. The same principle would apply. And he goes on, he says, "That will profit you nothing." Verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." So if you're going to bring one point over, how many of the rest of the points are you going to have to bring over? Every one of them. All of them. "And you cannot sin at all because that law does not provide forgiveness and you're lost because you're turning to something that cannot save you." Verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ." By doing that, you've cut yourself off from Christ. "You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You've forsaken the New Covenant, the New Testament, that which is to reveal what the Old Testament was all about in the spiritual reality. Now, this isn't a lesson on the Sabbath day or the law keeping per se, but that was their problem. They wanted to hold on to those things. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. We're to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. Now, there are some veils that prevail in our time. The veil of worldly wisdom, which has always been a problem. People want to appeal to fleshly or carnal wisdom. The veil of tradition. Things that we've done, we've always done it this way, so we need to continue to do it that way. But just because we've always done it a particular way does not make it right. Now, the tradition of Scripture is what we must follow, not the traditions of men. The veil of prejudice. There are those who have their minds made up before they ever hear all of the truth, before they ever hear all of the evidence. They have their minds made up and it is set in stone, and I don't care how big a jackhammer you get a hold of them, it ain't going to make any difference, doesn't seem like. And then you have the veil of practice. We get involved in something and we don't want to stop. We want to do what we want to do. Well, those are the things we're going to talk about this morning. The veil of worldly wisdom. One will never know God until they remove this veil of worldly wisdom. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." You know, God does not think like we think, and we do not think like God thinks, divorced from Him. Now, the only time in which we think like Him is when we submit to His ways. Then we conform our thinking with His thinking. That's what we as Christians must do, by the way.
atheists, agnostics, and even many who profess faith in Christ. Guess what? They do what they do because they think it's wise in their own eyes. It seems right to them. There are a lot of folks, now we say, yes, atheists and agnostics, certainly those folks, I mean atheists, you've got to be able to see it, feel it, taste it, or touch it in order for it to be real to them. Well, except for the idea of evolution. Of course, they can't feel, see, taste, or touch that. They can't prove that in a laboratory, in a test tube. They can't. It's all faith. They're inconsistent on that, as you know, but they use worldly wisdom. And they make fun of those who are engulfed in superstitious religion. They mock the idea. They call it superstition. But it's not superstition. Of course, we know it's real. But there are even many professing faith in Christ who follow this rule, who are veiled with this worldly wisdom that they cannot see the truth. When it comes to baptism or other things related to salvation, they cannot see what the Bible says. Why? Because they have this veil. It just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't seem right. What good is being immersed in some water do for anybody anyway? What good is that? 2 Kings chapter 5. I mean, it just didn't make sense to Naaman when he thought from a worldly perspective, getting in that water in the Jordan River. Oh, that just didn't seem right. The Adnar and Pharpar River in Damascus, much cleaner. Why can't I go up there? He didn't understand, did he? God didn't think like Naaman thought. Naaman didn't think like God thought. We need to submit to God's ways. There are many who profess faith in Christ when it comes to the organizational structure of the church. They think, you know, any organizational structure will work. They think any work will work. They think any way of worship will work. Doesn't matter. But friend, we need to submit to God's way. We cannot use this worldly wisdom veil to guide us in religion. People believe only in their natural senses, things that make sense from an ungodly perspective. They don't think about it from God's perspective. They think about it from an ungodly perspective. And it leads them down the wrong road. Such folks confess that they are wise, but according to Romans 1 and verse 22, they are fools. Confessing themselves to be wise, they are fools. Folks who teach false doctrine, because this is what they have concluded by their worldly wisdom, their worldly standards. This is what we've come up with. They are quick many times to defend their position. And they want to talk, they talk loud and they talk hard about it, trying to defend their error on salvation by faith without obeying God. They want to talk about that as if it were true when it's not. And they use their worldly wisdom to come up with concepts and ideas, but they say they're wise. They've got it all figured out, but they don't. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, through wisdom we cannot know God. Not through worldly wisdom we can't. We have to submit to God's ways, God's instruction, God's revelation, God's truth. And those who are so blinded, they have this veil of worldly wisdom over their eyes, they simply will not, and I stated it that way for a purpose, they will not allow the gospel to shine in their hearts. They could remove the worldly wisdom. The worldly wisdom can be taken away in Christ, just like the veil of the law of Moses could be taken away in Christ. This can be taken away in Christ. People can turn to the Lord. In fact, right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, or let me go, I'll tell you what, let's don't go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 2 in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring the testimony of God." He didn't come with worldly wisdom, did he? "No, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The gospel of Jesus Christ is what He's saying. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, worldly wisdom will not save you. We have to submit to God's wisdom. In fact, as he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, that had been a mystery, but Paul was in the process of revealing that mystery to us. That's what the apostles and prophets did. They revealed the mystery. Now, when we read our New Testaments, guess what? We read what had been a mystery, but now is revealed. And we can know what the gospel is. It's not based on human wisdom. It's based on the revelation of God. And that is what we need to focus our minds on, our attention on. We need to focus on what God has revealed. Now, what about another veil that prevails too often? The veil of unscriptural tradition. Unscriptural tradition. I want to emphasize that. There's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself. And sometimes I think we use tradition in a bad sense, and we shouldn't. Tradition is a good word if it's used properly. Nothing wrong with tradition. We're told, in fact, to keep the tradition that has been revealed. We are to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, though, talks about the handed down customs of the Jews. The genealogies and the customs and the traditions that they had handed down, which they do because their daddy did, their granddaddy and their great-granddaddy and their great-great-great-granddaddy, and right on down the line, they did all these things because that's the way they've always done it. Now, that doesn't make something right, ladies and gentlemen. Doesn't make it right. We need to recognize that just because my father or my mother did something doesn't make it right. The scribes and Pharisees followed this line of thinking. They did what was handed down from their fathers. They followed their own tradition that they established themselves. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15, and verses 2 through 9. Here the Lord is dealing with this problem, and He quotes from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13 in this text. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 2 beginning, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" The tradition of whom? The elders. The question wasn't, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of Scripture? That wasn't the question. The question was, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Verse 3, He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition?" Now, which is important? We must obey the traditions of men or the traditions of God? We must obey the traditions of God. Verse 4, "For God commanded you, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Oh, how can we apply that today? Well, you need to give to the Lord, you need to give to the Lord, you need to give to the Lord, and that's true, you do, as you prosper. But can you neglect your father and your mother if they're in need? Can you say, well, I'm giving to the Lord, I'm giving so much to the Lord, I just don't have enough money to help my mother and my father when they're in need, and I can help them. I can't help them, I can't do what I'm obligated to do by the law, because I'm giving to the Lord. Well, friend, our giving to the Lord is obedience. That's our true giving to the Lord. We need to obey what He says. If a person does not take care of his father or mother, his widow, guess what the Apostle Paul says about that? He's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an infidel. So, we can't pit one Scripture against another Scripture. We have to do all that the Lord says, and there are some things that are important and that we need to follow, but they were using their tradition to set aside the commandments of God. Hypocrites, he says in verse 7, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. Those are the traditions that have a lot of folks blinded to the truth. They will not see the truth because they had rather follow man's traditions than God's revealed word. They'd rather do what their mother and father did than to do what God says to do. I've had people tell me before the reason why they were Baptists. Because their mother and father were Baptists. If it's good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. I'm not the judge. I'm glad for that. But I want to tell you right now, you better obey the Lord. You better follow Jesus Christ, and you better do what you read in the Bible to be right. Don't do what your mom and daddy did just because they did it. You obey the Lord. One will never follow God until they remove the veil of tradition. Now, it is true that we do things, and we do things on a regular basis around here. We have a song and a prayer collection. We have another song, preparing for the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Supper. We have a couple more songs and a sermon. And we have an invitation song. And we have another song and a closing prayer. That's the order of services on Sunday mornings. Has been ever since I've been here. Anything wrong with that? We're also told to do things in decency and in order. So just to change things, if they're scriptural, if they're right, if they're in accordance with God's Word, I don't see any need to change things, just to change things. I think if we're going to change something, we ought to have a good reason for changing it. And there are folks among us, not this congregation, but I'm talking about among members of the body of Christ, who have the idea that we ought to just change stuff up all the time. We ought to just have constant flux, constant change. I don't think so. Now, there may come a time we need to change things up. Need a righteous? Let's do it. You don't change just to change. But then the connotation of tradition sets in. And if it's something that is not scriptural, something that is not in accordance with God's Word, we need to stop it. And I don't care whether it's something that people have done. They've gone into supporting institutions and things of that nature. We'll talk a little bit more about the practice aspect of it in a moment. But we'll get into the habit of doing things, and we'll do them so long that that becomes the practice. And how hard is it to break that tradition then? Doing something that's not scriptural. We need to stop and think. We need to do what the Lord says. Follow the Lord's instruction. But another veil is the veil of prejudice. That is the idea of making up your mind before you hear all the facts. Many reject the truth because it's different from what they've made their mind up to believe. They've already made their mind up, this is what I want to believe. This is what so-and-so pastor told me, and he went to so-and-so seminary, and he was educated. He's got all these DDDs after his name, and he knows a lot more than you do. He doesn't know more than the Lord does. He doesn't know more than what the Word of God says. I promise you that. And many of these folks, they go to these seminaries, and they get uneducated in the Word of God instead of educated in the Word of God. They come out of their unbelievers, basically. We need to accept what the Scriptures say. They're in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 13, verse 14. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should hear or see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Their eyes were closed. They closed their eyes. They closed their minds to the truth of God. Why? Because they had their minds made up. Go over to Acts chapter 22. In Acts the 22nd chapter, notice what Luke records here in Acts 22 and verse 22. "And they listened to him until this word." What word was that? Brother Sharp says Gentiles. That's right. They listened until the Apostle Paul said, "The Lord has sent me to the Gentiles." What? Boy, that cut them off right there. They had their minds made up. Gentiles being invited into the gospel system, into the church that I'm a part of? Not my gospel. No, not my way. Not my religion.
No, sir. They listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow, from the earth, for he is not fit to live."
Had their minds made up. Over in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, look at verses 25 through 28.
So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. And the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Sound familiar? Verse 28, "Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it."
They will hear it. You won't. Why? You've got your mind made up. You're hard-hearted. You're hard-headed. There are a lot of folks today who are hard-headed.
We must be open to examining what we believe in light of Scripture. And I don't care how long we've believed something to be true. Let me tell you something. I don't care how long I've believed something to be true. If you can show me in the Word of God where I'm wrong, Lord, help me to change. I need to accept what's right, what's true. And so do you. We need to accept what the Scriptures teach. I cannot believe what I want to believe just because I think I'm right. I need to be right in accordance with the Word of God. Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why was that? It goes on and it says that they received the Word of God readily. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were being taught were so. With all readiness of mind, they received the Word. Is that our disposition? Or do we have this veil of prejudice over our eyes? Oh, I know what I believe, and you cannot tell me any different. David Hepp stood right here on Monday night back in July when I asked the question, is it possible that you could be wrong in your view of miraculous spiritual gifts being for Christians today? What did he say? No, it wasn't possible. He had his mind made up. I don't think there was anything that I could have said in that debate. I don't think that there's anything that God says in His Word that would bring David Hepp around. I hope I'm wrong about that. I hope he changes and opens his mind to what the Bible says. But he's not the only one in that boat, is he? There are a lot of other people who are the same way. I don't care what you say to them. I don't care what passage you show them. They've got their mind made up. And the Word of God itself will not change them. That's sad. But it's true. We need to be like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. We need to always do that. Examine yourself to see whether ye be in the faith. Let's not have our minds made up and say, I can't be wrong about anything. That's pride. And I promise you something. If that's your attitude, there is no way, that you will ever accept the truth until you ditch that attitude. You'll never accept what is true. We need to open our minds. The only thing we need to be certain about is that God's Word is right. And hold on to that. God's Word is right. And stick to it. The veil of practice. Many people, they have their eyes closed, they have their minds blinded, because of what they're doing. They've been led away from the truth to practice something that's wrong, or perhaps they've never known the truth and they're doing something that's wrong. And to get them to come out of that is hard because that's what they've always done. It's kind of like tradition in a way for them. And their actions, instead of repenting of those things, acknowledging that they're wrong, their pride says, no, I cannot acknowledge wrong or error in this. Pride does have a lot to do with it. I cannot recognize that I'm wrong in this. They try to justify their actions instead of repenting. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, turn with me back to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, if you will.
1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to look at a few passages here. Beginning in verse 13. Verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul. Now what had happened prior to this? Saul was sent by God down to destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. God told him to destroy everything. That's not what Saul did. In fact, verse 9, it says, But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. And you get down to verse 13, Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Had he observed the commandments of the Lord? No, he hadn't. He said he did. Verse 14, But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He was given away. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul, it sounds like he was even a little proud of himself. How deluded. And he had done this thing, and he wasn't about to admit that he had done something wrong. Samuel went on and said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, you weren't proud like you are now. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them till they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Had he? After Samuel had confronted him, expressed him, restated the commandment that the Lord had given, I did that. No, he didn't. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I did it, but I brought back King Agag. There's a confession, backhanded way. But the people took the plunder. It's their fault. Now he's trying to shift the blame. That's exactly what people do. When they get caught with their hand in the cookie jar, a small kid, you ask them what they're doing. They'll make up something. It's amazing how people try to shift blame. That's what Saul did. That's what we are guilty of if we're not real careful. The veil of practice. We're doing something and it becomes something that we don't want to quit doing. You know, usually this is the way it works. This is the way it works in apostasy. We'll institute a practice that's unscriptural. We'll practice that practice for a while. And then when someone objects to it, let me use this as an illustration, this mechanical instrumental music. Back when it was first brought in to the church, and what became the Christian church began to use mechanical instrumental music, they brought in the practice, and they began to use it, and then someone raises a question about it. Then they go back and they try to justify it. Now they found out what they want to do and they start doing it. Then they want to justify it. And they'll try to find arguments in the Scripture to justify what they've done. That's exactly what Saul did. The institutional questions. People started doing things, supporting institutions out of the church's treasury. Started the practice. And then questions begin to come up. Well, then they go back and they try to prove the practice. When we go back and we try to prove a practice after we started it, it's a lot harder to quit it. I think we can all see that. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 15. Luke 16:15. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The veil of practice. We get involved in some sin and then we try to justify it. Even to our own minds. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that if what we're doing is right. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. In verses 1 through 3, the Spirit spoke very clearly. In times, people would depart from the faith. And what do? They defend. Their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. They begin to practice. How does your conscience become seared with a hot iron? It doesn't get seared with that iron if you're not doing it. That's that thing that's wrong. Your conscience becomes seared by practice and practice and practice of that wrong. It becomes seared. It's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. And people become blinded to the truth when it comes to the plan of salvation. Well, we've done it this way all along. If it wasn't good enough to save my granddaddy, then I don't want any part of it. The plan of salvation or organization of the church or marriage, divorce, and remarriage, immorality. I'll tell you something. I've known faithful gospel preachers stood for the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Stood for the truth their entire preaching career. Their life was spent defending the truth on it. And then one of their family members becomes involved in a scriptural marriage, and you know what they do? They flip-flop their position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I have known several who have done that. The veil of practice. Someone that we know is involved in it. And so we change our view about it. Instrumental music and the things that I mentioned, institutionalism. You begin the practice. You begin doing it a certain way. And it becomes habit, and you just will not see the truth on the subject. You close your mind to what's right. We will never repent and be saved until we value righteousness, until we value truth over our selfishness and our own desires to do what's wrong. We have to come to abhor evil and sin and see truth for what it is. See ungodliness for what it is. Veils that prevail. Maybe you know some people who have one of these veils over their minds. How do you remove that veil? I've been asked that question recently. I don't know that you can remove the veils in some cases. You know, the Apostle Paul, let's turn over to the book of Romans chapter 9 for just a second. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 9, I tell the truth in Christ and I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He was sorrowful. Why? Because there was the veil over their eyes. They could not see the truth because they would not see through the veil. They would not allow Christ to remove it for them. You turn over to chapter 10. The Apostle Paul continues on, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Does that save them? No, it doesn't. And that's why Paul was praying that they might be saved, because he knew their state. They were lost. But verse 3, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And the only way to be saved is to submit to the righteousness of God. Maybe you have a friend that will not open their eyes to the truth. What do you do about that? You keep doing what's right. You keep following the Lord. You pray for them. You use every opportunity available to you to help them. You keep doing what's right. You serve God. You be faithful. That's what Paul did. We cannot force people to obey the gospel. We cannot force people to turn away from their error. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can change our own view. Let's say that we have a veil over our eyes this morning. We can change that. We can change ourselves. We can do what's right. we can serve the Lord. These veils can be removed in Christ. Through Christ, we can be freed from the bondage of the blindness of error, of sin, and we can be free in Christ. Jesus is tenderly calling you this morning. He can remove the veil. And if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whether it's the practice of sin that has you held down, you say, well, I just can't break that practice. I can't do that. Well, you better. You better, and Christ can help you. And what you need to do is submit your life to Christ, turn to Him, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, make up your mind you're going to stop. And you'll find support, you'll find help in Christ, you'll find help and support in your newfound brethren. We can help you. Or maybe it's just you thought all along, you know, the tradition that I've done, I've been a part of, I just can't get away from that. Yes, you can. Christ can set you free. John 8, verse 24. Jesus Christ. You know what? He died for us. Are we willing to live for Him? I hope so. Verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yes, it will. If you're a Christian, you've wandered away from the truth, we urge you. Why don't you take off the veil of ungodliness and come back to the Lord this morning? If we can help you in any way, we urge you, we plead with you, come. As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.